But now we're going to turn our attention to the Word of God, and we're looking together at the first letter from Peter, which you'll find in the Bibles underneath the seats in front of you, or around, well, the letter begins on page 294. And the specific passage we're going to look at comes in the middle of chapter 4. First Peter, around page 294. And let me explain what I'm going to do this morning. We have been looking through First Peter in sections on and off over a number of weeks now, and really coming very close to the end of it. And this section we're looking at the end of chapter 4 today is a summary or a conclusion to the teaching of the whole of Peter's letter. So what I'm going to do, first of all, is go through the whole letter and try to highlight what I think Peter was saying at the time. And then we'll read our passage from the end of chapter 4 together. And then we'll sing, and then we'll take a relatively brief look at the passage itself. Because hopefully if Peter is summarizing what I am summarizing, then we'll already have said some of the same things, and there won't be too much more to add. So 1 Peter chapter 1 begins in verse 1. From Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's people who live as refugees. And that title of refugees really sets the tone for the letter. They are refugees, probably not because they've had to leave home physically. Other bits of the letter suggest that they're still surrounded by their neighbours and family and friends. So they're still living in their hometown. They haven't left physically, but they have moved on spiritually. They've come to a new place in their relationship with God because they have come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. And that has meant leaving their old way of life behind, adopting a Christian lifestyle as the application of their Christian faith, and as a result of that, living like strangers, like refugees, among their family and friends. And Peter's writing this letter to help them to get through the difficulty that they face in adjusting to that new way of life, and in particular, dealing with the suspicion, the misunderstanding, the opposition, the cruelty that they are facing as a result of that spiritual relocation that has taken place in their lives. That's why Peter is writing the letter. Now, what follows in verses 3 to 12 of chapter 1, under the title of A Living Hope in the Good News Bible, what follows is one single Greek sentence, which is Peter's opening address to his audience, which we divide very helpfully into three paragraphs in English, which help us to see the three things that Peter is saying here, defining their situation. First of all, and positively, in verses 3 to 5, he is saying, God has given us a new life, in verse 3, by raising Jesus Christ from death. And as a result of that, you have something to look forward to in verse 4, to possessing rich blessings that God keeps for his people. That's the positive thing about their new situation. But negatively, from verse 6, he says, you're also going to face now many kinds of trials. You're going to suffer many kinds of trials. And these sufferings will test your faith to the limit, but they'll also strengthen your faith. They'll prove to you what you can do with Jesus' help and what you can go on to achieve. And this pattern of suffering trials now, followed by receiving a heavenly inheritance later, is in the third paragraph from verses 10 to 12, what the Old Testament prophets predicted that Jesus would experience. They were predicting in verse 11 the sufferings that Christ would have to endure and the glory that would follow. So that's who you are, says Peter. Something new happened, something to look forward to, suffering to face now, following the pattern of Jesus. So the next section of the letter, the rest of chapter 1, encourages them to live the lives that are pleasing to God. In verse 15, to be holy in all that they do, just as God who called them is holy. Recognizing, even in the midst of their own trials and suffering, that it was, in verse 19, the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect, that brought them to where they are today. And so they need to face up to the suffering and pain which comes their way as Christians, in verse 21. That is, with people who have their faith and hope fixed on God. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, he moves on to a section where he builds on the link between us and Jesus, spelling out in practice a little more of what it means to live these lives of suffering and rejection now because of our connection with Christ. Jesus has set a precedent for us to follow. And the picture of Jesus as a building block is given to us in verse 7 of chapter 2, as the stone which the builders rejected as worthless, but which turned out to be the most important of all. And that's like Jesus. His enemies crucified him as a criminal, but God raised him to the highest place above. And in the same way, Peter is saying to us as Christians that other people's estimation of us, or even treatment of us, is less important than what God thinks of us and has already done for us and promised to do for us. Rejection by others will last for a while, but acceptance by God will last forever. So in verse 5, just as Jesus was pictured as a building block in God's construction project, so we are invited to come in chapter 2, verse 5, as living stones to be used in building a spiritual temple in which we will serve as holy priests to offer sacrifices. And the job of the priest is, at least in part, to explain to others, to reveal, to share with others what God is like, what God has done, and what God wants them to do in response. So we are called to be missionaries and evangelists to the people round about us who don't yet believe, and even to those who are causing us to suffer or subjecting us to all kinds of trial. And what that means in practice is then explained in the next section of the letter, which goes from chapter 2, verse 13, right through to the end of chapter 3, how we can bear witness in the context of suffering inflicted by people in authority over, in Peter's context, suffering inflicted by the emperor in verse 13 and the governors in verse 14, meaning state persecution. In verse 18, suffering inflicted, this is chapter 2, verse 18, suffering inflicted by slave masters, including those who are harsh. And in chapter 3, the suffering inflicted by husbands, especially those who do not yet believe God's word. And when that suffering cannot be avoided, Peter is saying, they should remember in chapter 2, verse 21, that Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his footsteps. In verse 23, when he was insulted, he didn't answer back with an insult. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hope in God, the righteous judge. So you, in chapter 3, verse 9, should not pay back evil with evil, or cursing with cursing, but instead pay back with a blessing, because a blessing is what God promised to give you when he called you. And then in chapter 3, verse 15, be ready to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. So when you respond to this treatment and folk come up to you and say, why are you doing that? I wouldn't have expected you to behave like that. then you're able to say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I believe this is what he did for me when I was a sinner, and that is why I'm trying to follow his example. So that's suffering inflicted by those in authority over us. Then there's more suffering in 4:1-11 inflicted by people around about us, who are surprised in chapter 4, verse 4, when we do not join in with the same kind of wild and reckless living that is normal for them and was perhaps our previous behavior. And when we don't join in chapter 4, verse 4, they insult us. And Peter says, well, when you face that rejection and isolation in the world outside the church, then you're reaction must be, your defense comes in chapter 4, verse 8, by pulling together within the church, by loving one another earnestly within the fellowship of the church. But also within that fellowship in verse 10, using for the good of others the special gifts that you have received from God and serving him with all the strength that he gives you. So putting all that together, it seems that as believers in Jesus Christ, with a new life to live and with heaven to look forward to, but many kinds of trials to suffer now, just like Jesus, we must respond as Jesus responded, not letting ourselves become bitter or resentful because of what the world is doing to us, but serving the world with love because of what God has done for us. So that, in chapter 4, verse 11, in all things praise may be given to God through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and power forever and ever. And glory which we as the King's holy priests need to reveal to the world around us, even as we suffer from all that it throws at us, so that the world can believe and be saved. And so we come to our passage this morning, in chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter says, "My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering, as though something unusual were happening to you. Rather, be glad that you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may be full of joy when his glory is revealed. Happy or blessed are you if you are insulted because you are Christ's followers. This means that the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, is resting on you. If any of you suffer, it must not be because you are a murderer or a thief or a criminal or a meddler in other people's affairs. However, if you suffer because you are a Christian, don't be ashamed of it, but thank God that you bear Christ's name. The time has come for judgment to begin, and God's own people are the first to be judged. And if it starts with us, how will it end with those who do not believe the good news from God? As the scripture says, it is difficult for good people to be saved. What then will become of godless sinners? So then, those who suffer because it is God's will for them should, by their good actions, trust themselves completely to their Creator, who always keeps his promise. Amen. And I pray that God will follow this reading from his word. Three things, I think, that Peter is telling us not to do in this passage as he draws his thoughts on the situation in which they found themselves, something like the situations in which we sometimes find ourselves, draws these thoughts to a conclusion. Three things not to do, and the first is this: do not be surprised at your suffering. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 12. Do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering. If you had booked an all-inclusive holiday somewhere in the sun, spending a lot of money through a travel agent to pay for it, You probably would be surprised if you arrived on your arrival, if you arrived in your destination, they said to you, yes, it's all inclusive, your accommodation is here. There's a pile of bricks in the corner over there and some bags of cement here and a shovel for you. Please get stuck in and get to work. Or if they said to you, yes, your food is all laid on for you. There's a row of potatoes needing dug up at the back of the hotel, and there's a cow in the next field that you can milk, and there's plenty of water to drink in the well just 2 miles down the road. You would be surprised as well as disappointed. And you would say, that's not what I booked. That's not what I paid for. That's not what it said in the brochure. Well, Peter is saying, do not be surprised at your suffering here, because the salesman never said it would be any different. This is exactly what Jesus promised you. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, said Jesus, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. So he launched his manifesto in that tone of voice, and then on the night before he died, he said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, just remember that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it, and that is why the world hates you. So this is not an apologetic salesman at the destination trying to make excuses, not Peter some 30 years after Jesus spinning a new line to explain a problem that no one had expected or mentioned before. It is him confirming that the fact of their suffering means that everything goes according to plan. And that's very important for us to understand as Christians when our faith makes us suffer. Because it means that our suffering is not an indication that God is punishing us. It's not something we've done to deserve it. And it's not an indication that God has forgotten us. That if only we prayed louder or harder or longer, we would wake God up and he would begin to pay attention to us. And it doesn't mean that God has been beaten by the world, that he'd really like to love us, but hasn't quite got the energy or the strength to do it. It means that things are working out exactly as Jesus said they would. He who suffered and died, but then was resurrected to glory. So Peter says, do not be surprised. And he gives us a further word of explanation in verse 13, because you are sharing Christ's sufferings. Now, what does that mean, to share Christ's sufferings? If you know your Christian theology, you know that it cannot mean that we are taking part in Christ's atoning sacrifice, that we are helping Jesus to do what he was doing on the cross when he was dying for the sins of the world. It doesn't mean that we are suffering to turn aside the Father's anger, or that we are taking the punishment that we deserve, or that we are somehow acting as a substitute for the sins of others, or that we are obtaining forgiveness. Because all of that is Christ's unique and completed atoning sacrifice. And we are neither capable of contributing to that, because only a perfect one could be that sacrifice, nor is there any need for us to contribute to that, because Christ has done it, it is finished, and there's nothing more to add. So what does it mean, or what is our share of Christ's sufferings? We suffer because we believe in Jesus, that's what Peter is thinking of here. And when we suffer, our response should follow Christ's example, that's what chapter 2, verse 21 made clear. And we also know from the letter to the Hebrews that when we suffer, we have Christ's heartfelt sympathy and practical support. But what Peter seems to be doing here is connecting our share in Christ's sufferings with the joy that we will receive when his glory is revealed. Be glad that you are sharing Christ's sufferings in verse 13, so that you may be full of joy when his glory is revealed. And when that happens, when Christ returns in glory, then we will know by experience what now we only know in faith, that what we have believed is true and what we have endured was necessary. But we were also told back in chapter 2, verse 12, that there will be some who begin by accusing us of being evildoers, but who will end up praising God when he comes because of the good things that they see us do in Jesus' name. So being victimized by the world because we are Christians set us apart. Look at those Christians, aren't they odd or funny or silly or mad? Being ostracized by our friends because we want share in the kind of lifestyles they lead sets us apart. Being criticized because we have a different approach to life makes us the focus of attention. So Peter is saying here, do not be surprised if the God who wants us to bear witness to the world sets us apart so that the world will take a really good look at us. It was being crucified that made Jesus world famous. Because of what happened afterwards, because he came back to life. So what we do in Jesus' name, after the world has made us suffer, and as we are at the center of its attention, allows us to share in the work of Christ of revealing himself to the world and bringing glory to his name. So don't be surprised. And then secondly, he says in verse 16, don't be ashamed. If you suffer because you're a Christian, don't be ashamed of it, but thank God that you bear Christ's name. Now, there's a warning comes with this, that sometimes shameful treatment can lead to shameful behavior. If they're going to treat me like a thief, then I might as well steal whatever I can lay my hands on. I'm going to get the blame anyway. If they're going to argue with me rudely and offensively, then I might as well argue back and score what points I can. And if they can think of cruel and unkind things to say about me by twisting the truth, well, then I can surely dig up some dirt about them and get my own back. It's easy enough to let the tone of a conversation or the morality of an unscrupulous employer or the laziness of your classmates or the selfishness of others in your family dictate the pace of your own contribution. And that's why Peter precedes this with the warning in verse 15 that if any of you do suffer, make sure you don't deserve it. Make sure you haven't given anyone an excuse, that you haven't been a murderer, a thief, or a criminal, or a meddler. That you haven't been sucked in or dragged down by others. Do not behave in a shameful way, even if that's easy or expected of you. Because it is by being different that we bear witness to the difference within us. And as you live that distinctive life, striving for standards that others deride and responding in ways that others mock, remember what he thinks of you, whose opinion is the only one that matters. And don't be ashamed, but thank God that you bear Christ's name. Because at the end of the day, anyone who has anything to do with Jesus' name and who is any way like him is precious to the Father. Do you remember when they martyred Stephen? At the end of Acts chapter 7, it tells us that they ground their teeth at him in anger and hurled vicious insults at him along with the stones that killed them. Because they had never seen, it seemed to them, anyone so despicable, behaving so disgracefully, and so deserving of contempt. But what did Stephen feel? when they did that to him. And what did he see as he looked around him? It tells us he looked up to heaven and saw God's glory, and Jesus standing at the right-hand side of God. And he knew exactly where he was going and what was thought of him there and how he would be received there, and was victimized but felt no shame. So don't be surprised and don't be ashamed. And finally, I think he's saying, don't be indecisive. In verse 19, it says, those who suffer because it's God's will for them should, by their good actions, trust themselves completely to their Creator. Shouldn't say to themselves, I'm not sure about this, I'd better think again. But trust themselves completely to be their Creator. It is tempting when trouble comes to think twice about getting involved. And of course, that's wisdom, isn't it? You don't just carry on regardless. But what starts in verse 17 with others judging us, the time has come for judgment to begin. And everyone around you, says Peter, is letting you know what they think of you. What starts with others judging us and finding fault with what we believe and sometimes persecuting us as a result will end with God judging them. And what then, Peter asks in verse 18, what then will become of godless sinners? And if we were not like Jesus there, we could rub our hands in glee and say, that will be good. They'll get what they deserve. How satisfying it will be to watch them suffer after all they've done for me. If we were not like Christ, we could think like that. But the point is, of course, that what will become of godless sinners is just too awful to think about. Too terrible to contemplate. And therefore anyone with even a smidgen of Christian compassion must do all in their power to avoid that happening. Because the worst that we might suffer now will be less than what awaits those who do not come to Christian faith while there is still time. So then, in verse 19, those who suffer because it is God's will for them, the will of a God who has called them to bear witness for him in the world, should by their good actions trust themselves completely to their Creator, who always keeps his promise, which is that nothing that we do will be wasted. Nothing that he commands of us will be unwise. And nothing that we bear witness to will go unnoticed. And we need to do all that we can to share what we have. Because while our heavenly future is secure, and our heavenly inheritance is guaranteed if we have placed our faith in Christ and Lord, there are others for whom we need to pray and to witness and to say, if it takes something difficult from me to help them, well, that's not too much to ask. So just before we sing our final song, I want you to ask yourself, are there things that God is calling to you that you're scared of doing because it's hard? Peter doesn't downplay the scariness here. But what does he say about the hardship, and what is he saying to you?